Fear. Fear. We all experience it. No one likes it. We tend to look down on this particular emotion, and we uphold the virtue of courage. It's not hard to come up with examples of fear. We're naturally afraid of many things. We're afraid of danger. We're afraid of evil people. We're afraid of loss, sickness, viruses, war. We're afraid of being treated unjustly. We're afraid of rejection, isolation, abandonment, loneliness, mockery, perhaps being attacked or ridiculed in social media. We fear poverty, pain, persecution, all kinds of suffering. And we fear death, especially painful death. We don't have to be told to fear these things. We simply do. It's as if all these things simply have the power to cause this automatic emotional reaction in us. Not that fear is all bad. We should be afraid of some things. We should be afraid of what threatens us so that we can take appropriate action. To have no fear, that's what the advertising is, no fear. But to have no fear, that meaning to have no inner reaction to danger, is actually a sign of mental illness. We're supposed to be afraid of things that threaten us. So the goal of mature people is not to be without the emotion of fear, but to make the right use of fear. Jesus speaks about fear a lot. We know that he often told his disciples, "Do not be afraid. Be not afraid." In today's gospel, he mentions fear four times. That's why I'm bringing it up. That's why I'm focusing on it. Because Jesus brings it up four times. But there's a surprise in this gospel. Three times he says, "Do not be afraid." But the other time he says, "Be afraid." Maybe you noticed it. The three times when he says, "Do not be afraid," at the beginning he says, "Fear no one." That was the opening line. A little bit later he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." And then near the end he says, "So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." But in the middle he says this strange line, right after saying, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul," he adds this, "Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Gehenna is a kind of biblical code word for hell. So let's reflect on this a little bit. First of all, when Jesus gives us the commandment not to fear, he's not telling us not to feel fear. Not to feel any fear. That would be impossible anyway. And not even good, as I said. What he's doing is showing us that he's well aware that we do experience this natural reaction to threats and losses and social pressure. And at the same time, he's alerting us to the need to rise above this reaction. He's not burdening us with another prohibition, another commandment about what we can't do. Rather, he's freeing us from the trap of letting fear control us. And that's very appealing to us, to be set free from this trap or this slavery to fear. He's calling us to courage, and the basis of this courage is trust in him. There's a passage in the letter to the Hebrews that comes to mind because it refers to this idea of being trapped or enslaved by fear. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says there that since we're made of flesh and blood, in other words, since we're subject to the weakness of human nature, Jesus took on this very same nature, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, people can be held in slavery all life long if they can't overcome fear, especially fear of death. This kind of fear that is mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews is described as a weapon of the devil. And certainly God wants to free us from his weapon, free us from this slavery to fear. Okay, so Jesus says in today's gospel, do not be afraid. That sounds great to us, but it doesn't change anything. It's not enough simply to be told not to be afraid. Maybe when you were little, you might remember your parents telling you, don't be afraid of this or that. Well, you're still afraid. There has to be a reason not to be afraid. And Jesus gives us very good reasons here. First of all, he says that dangers and wicked people and sufferings may be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So do not be afraid of what cannot kill the soul. This is very freeing if we understand what he's telling us here. It's as if he's saying, we can say to any danger, we can say, there's a limit to what you can do to me. You cannot destroy me. You cannot harm the core of who I am. You cannot kill my soul. That's true. This is what the martyrs know. Study the lives of the martyrs. They're almost laughing at death, as if they're saying, you might kill me, but I still win in the end, and you lose. I still win in the end. Truth always wins in the end. God always wins. You can't destroy me. You can't win. That's the attitude of people who are free of fear of death. Then Jesus says, I mentioned this earlier, that there is one who can destroy us, and that's God himself. So we don't have to be afraid of those who can't destroy us. That's the perspective of faith, after all. The wisdom that takes into account that we don't live only for this life, but rather we live more for what happens after this life, our immortal soul. But then Jesus says, well, God can destroy us. And this is true. He has absolute power. He has absolute authority. And that can be very frightening if we don't know God. Sometimes people do give in to fear that God is dangerous. They fear that God will punish them for their sins or cast them into hell forever. And in that fear, which is not completely irrational, after all, God does have that power, in their fear, they try to stay away from God, as if staying away from danger. It's understandable, but it's the wrong way to use fear. Jesus teaches us the right way. He tells us the truth here about how to relate to this fearsome, awesome, powerful God. He says, yes, the Father has power to destroy, but does he in fact do that? Does he destroy? Is that what he's intent on? No, this is the point. Notice this. As soon as Jesus mentions God's absolute power, his destructive power, he starts speaking about worthless sparrows and every hair on our heads and brings up these insignificant things. He says, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. He says, not one hair on your heads goes unnoticed or uncounted. Why does he bring up these seemingly insignificant things? What's the point here? His point is that we do not have to be afraid of God because God is caring for every little detail of our life. And we do not have to be afraid of anyone or anything else because God is caring for us. That's his point by bringing up the sparrows. We have lots of things to fear. And there's lots of reasons to be afraid. But we have one answer to all fears, and that's the love of God. The love of God, the presence of God, the mercy of God. God is on our side. He's not against us. It's a good thing, because if he were against us, well, then we would be destroyed. But he doesn't destroy us. He wants to save us. If he cares for sparrows, and we're worth more than many sparrows, Jesus says, well, then we can be sure that he cares much more for us than for the sparrows. Okay, so this is a very consoling, assuring truth. This is the main point of what Jesus says in this gospel. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. God is for us. Now, let me add one further point here, because there's one error that we have to be aware of when it comes to not fearing. And the error is this, the idea that because God loves us and because he cares for us and because he watches over every hair on our heads, that means that we will not have to suffer, that things will not go wrong, that he will save us from every danger. Well, God does save us from every danger. He saves us from all that we fear, but he doesn't do it according to our criteria. We think being saved means not having any more problems. God thinks being saved means being with him forever in glory. It's two different things. So he is saving us even when we are experiencing the very things that we might fear. So when we pray, Lord, I'm afraid, Lord, save me from this thing that I fear, he hears that prayer because we are placing ourselves in his hands. We're allowing him to do what he wants to do, that is, take care of us. We're not telling him what to do or how to do it. We're trusting in him. That's what is the great antidote to fear. If we think controlling God is what, and making sure that God doesn't allow us to suffer will free us from fear, well, we're going to be disappointed because that's not how he works. We have to trust that he's still in charge and still doing good for us, even when things are seemingly going wrong for us. This is why, last point, one of the best remedies to the paralyzing effect of fear is to turn to Jesus on the cross. Turn to Jesus on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus takes on all that we fear. He takes on all pain, he takes on suffering, he takes on rejection, betrayal, loss. He takes on death itself. And he turns it around. He uses it to defeat the devil. He wins a definitive victory on the cross. So when we look to the cross, we see things that we are afraid of, but we also see the answer to what we're afraid of, Jesus' victory. This is why we can welcome his words, "Do not be afraid," because all that we fear has already been taken care of by his death on the cross. So we're right not to be afraid. We're right not to be afraid of anything or anyone. As Jesus says, do not be afraid of anyone. Fear no one. We're right to put our trust in God because he has shown us already that he's willing to pay any price to save us. Do not be afraid.